have a word of prayer and we'll start this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now today. Give us wisdom as we look into your word. Teach us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's review just a little bit concerning some of the things we've learned already. We have learned that the books of the Bible, the first five of those books of the Bible, are called the Pentateuch. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Therefore, Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It's right in the middle of the Pentateuch books. Let's find out what we learned about Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We found out that when the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Old Testament Hebrew was translated in about the 3rd century B.C. by 70 Jewish scholars. That was called the Septuagint. Those Old Testament books were translated into Greek. When they were translated into Greek, they were, at that time, given Greek names, or the names of the books were changed. The first book of the Bible was given the name Genesis, and that is a Greek word. We saw that the word Genesis means what?
Beginning.
Okay, that's the primary, and that's the word that I want you to remember. It's translated as the word generation. It's also translated, Genesia is translated birthday, which means beginning. So the word I want you to think is the key word then is the word beginning, or Genesis means beginning. We also saw in the book of Genesis that the author of the book of Genesis is who? Moses. Moses is the author of the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, the author of all the five books of the Pentateuch. We also saw in the book of Genesis that there were two major divisions in the book. We divided those into the first section, chapters 1 through 11, which showed us four major, what? Four major events. Four major events in the first part of the book. Those major events were creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. So that basically gives us the first half of the book of Genesis. The last portion of the book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 12 and going through chapter 50, we saw that there were four major men in the last part of the book. Those major men were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So that's basically the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. It's the beginning of many things in the Bible. It gives the beginning of man, gives the beginning of sin, the beginning of salvation, the beginning of marriage, the institutions in the Bible, the first cities were found in the book of Genesis. Many things found in the book of Genesis, it's a book of beginning. The second book we studied is the book of Exodus. Exodus was also written by who? Moses. Also written by Moses. Come on, you know that. Exodus was also written by who? Exodus was also written by who? Okay, that's a little better. I kind of wake up some of you folks here a little bit. You already know the answer. Just want to hear if you're still alive. Amen. And so Exodus is also written by Moses. It was one of the five books of the Bible, of the Pentateuch. The word Exodus, we found out, also is a Greek word. That Greek word, Exodus, means what?
Departure.
Okay, what is it? It means departure. Okay, now these things you all remember from week to week now, all right? I'm going to give you another test in just a minute, and we'll start all over again, see if you remember what I just told you just now. So it means departure. Exodus is the departure of the children of Israel from where?
Egypt.
Okay, they were departing from Egypt. We also saw that there's two major, well, first of all, the theme of the book of Exodus. We saw the theme of the book of Genesis is actually beginnings, the beginning of man in his sin and God in his salvation. We see that Exodus is the theme of the book of Exodus is what?
Redemption
makes a difference. Right. The word that I want you to remember is the word redemption. Redemption, we see in the Bible, redemption makes a difference in our life. God put a division between his people and the people of the land. God puts a division today between the Christian and the world. There ought to be a division. There ought to be a difference between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. There's a difference that takes place in a person's life when they get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we need to realize that Exodus is talking about the book of redemption. This week I told Wednesday night, I think it was, this week I was studying the book of Leviticus. As I was going through it and studying and putting together this lesson, I felt like I was shot out of a bullet. I felt like I was traveling a million miles an hour. I was saying, good night, all the things that are in the book of Genesis. And we've just kind of just breezed over the top and given you the idea of it. All the things in the book of Exodus. I spent, I think, 15 weeks just teaching the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights here. And I just gave you all that in just one day, in 45 minutes last week, the book of Exodus. And if you see, as you see, God, When God put this book together, when God put the Bible together, God knew what he was doing. There's a beautiful picture that runs through the entire Bible. And today, the book of Leviticus that we're going to look at is probably, many people, they'll read through the book of Genesis, and there's many exciting things that take place there. They'll read through the book of Exodus and maybe get bogged down a little bit when they get to the sacrifices or to the law and to the tabernacle. But they get to the book of Leviticus, and man, they start wading through it and say, man, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. And the reading is hard to understand. I'm having trouble with the book of Leviticus. And many people reading with the beginning of the Bible and going through get bogged down in the book of Leviticus. Many people quit. Many people have a hard time there in the book of Leviticus. Well, I'm going to show you that the book of Leviticus is probably one of the greatest and most exciting books in the entire Bible. And if you'll get what the theme of the book of Leviticus is, and if you will apply the book of Leviticus to your life, you'll find out it is probably the secret. And that's probably why the devil wants people getting bogged down in it. It's probably the secret to living the happy Christian life. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Okay, in Exodus, we found out that Exodus is also divided into two parts. The first part of the book of Exodus tells about the departure of the children of Israel from
Egypt.
The last part of the book tells about the journey of the children of Israel towards Canaan. Okay? So the departure from Egypt, journey towards Canaan. Boy, this is not a very talkative crowd today. We're going to have to sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah or something and have you stand up and down or sing the B-I-B-L-E or something, man, to get you going today, I'll tell you for sure. But I want you to learn now this morning. I want you to stay with me. I want you to learn these things concerning the book of Leviticus. Okay, let's start on our study sheet then. In Genesis, we see the key word? Beginnings. We see the beginnings of man and his sin and God and his salvation. We move from Genesis, we come to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we see that the what of God's people?
Departure.
Okay, departure of God's people. What's the theme of the book of Exodus?
Redemption.
We see the redemption of God's people. That is the theme of the book of Exodus, the redemption of God's people. Okay, now follow along with me. Genesis shows the beginning of man, man's sin. When man sinned, man became separated from God. Man at one time used to fellowship with God. Man would talk with God in the cool of the day, and sin changed all that. At that time, man became separated from God. Man could no longer fellowship with God like he had in the past. Man could no longer walk in the cool of the day with God in the garden like he had in the past. Something had changed. That was sin. So that's what we see in the book of Genesis. Man has sinned. Man becomes separated from God. We see then that God is going to plan, or God has salvation planned for man so that man can once again fellowship with God. Man can once again talk with God, and God can once again talk with man, and they can have that sweet fellowship again that God had planned from the very beginning. That was broken in the book of Genesis. Sin separated man from God. Now we come to the book of Exodus, and now we see the theme of the book of Exodus makes it possible for man and God once together to get together again because of redemption. Redemption simply means to buy back. God purchased man back when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what's pictured in the book of Exodus. That redemption, that buying back of man by God himself. God paid the price, the death of his own son, Jesus Christ, and that is pictured in the book of Exodus when man leaves the world, Egypt, crosses the Red Sea, and head towards Canaan land. That's what's pictured in the book of Exodus. So, according to that, we've already seen that anytime we see the children of Israel in the Bible, that is a picture of the Christian. The children of Israel is a picture of the Christian. Children of Israel is a picture of the Christian. Okay. Good night. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. And so Exodus is a picture then of the children of Israel as they leave the world. They cross the Red Sea. They're heading towards Canaan land. That's the beautiful picture found in the book of Exodus. Salvation is pictured there. Redemption. Man once again is saved. Man can go to heaven. Man has eternal life now. Now let's move to the book of Leviticus. So we've seen man has sinned, he's separated from God, now he's redeemed, he crosses the Red Sea, and now the next step, after man sins, after man is saved, we see the next step, which is pictured in the book of Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 1, and, well, look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And look in verse 18. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the mount of the, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. You remember in the book of Exodus when we studied, the children of Israel traveled towards Canaan, but they got to Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, God called Moses up upon the mount. We see that smoke came down upon the mount. There was a great earthquake, and a fire came down upon the mount as God came down upon Mount Sinai to speak with Moses. So God was speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai. There's two basic things that God gave there on Mount Sinai. That was the law and the tabernacle. When we first started the book of Exodus, or we saw them journey when they were heading towards the Red Sea, God gave them a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. God was with them as a pillar to guide them through the wilderness. He would show them where to go, where to stop, where to pitch their tents, when to begin going again, where to go, when to journey, where to go. Those are the things that God showed them through that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Now God says, I want you to live in tents here in the wilderness. I want you to build me a tent to live in. That was the tabernacle that was built. That tabernacle was built for God himself to dwell in. That tabernacle, God dwelt in the midst of the camp there in with the children of Israel. Now look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. So God told them, you build a tabernacle, that's where I will dwell. In Exodus, God spoke to them from Mount Sinai with an earthquake and with fire upon the mountain, with great smoke upon the mount. God spoke to Moses there upon Mount Sinai. Now in Leviticus chapter 1 it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, notice the change of position now. God was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God came up and talked to Moses upon Mount Sinai. Now the tabernacle has been built. Now God comes down and dwells in that tabernacle. We saw that tabernacle had an outer court. Then it had two rooms within the tabernacle itself, which was the holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy of holies with the ark of the covenant of God and the mercy seat. God himself as a pillar by day came down. When that pillar stopped, they built the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was built, God came down and dwelt within the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. When God left the Holy of Holies and went back up again, they packed up all their things, they packed up the tabernacle, and when the cloud began to move, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped, built the tabernacle again, and the cloud came down and met with them or dwelt there in the tabernacle. So when the tabernacle was built, that's where God dwelt among the men, and that's where God speaks to them now, is out of the tabernacle. Now we see God is right there in the midst. By the way, the tabernacle was built in the middle, and all the people of Israel camped round about. We'll see that in the book of Numbers. So the tabernacle was placed in the middle. Everybody dwelt around them, and God dwelt in the tabernacle. So where was God dwelling now? He was dwelling in the midst of the children of Israel. He was right there in the middle of them. God dwelling among man. Why could he do that? He could do that because of the redemption of Exodus. Genesis, man sinned. Exodus, redemption. And now we can see that God can once again fellowship with man. And that's basically, we see Leviticus, God speaks to man from the tabernacle, indicating the theme of Leviticus, which is fellowship with God. That's the great theme of the book of Leviticus, is man once again fellowshipping with God. Now here's the hard part about it. Look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2, the Bible says these words. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, Lord your God, am holy. Notice that phrase, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The key word in the book of Leviticus is the word holy. That word holy or holiness is found 87 times in the book of Leviticus. That is the key word found throughout the book of Leviticus. The word holy. The key verse then is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, which says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." By the way, that is found throughout the book of Leviticus. "I, the Lord God, am holy. Ye shall be holy, because I am holy." The key word in the book of Leviticus is the word holy. Now, that is one of the main things that Christians have gotten away from today, is that theme right there, holy. You picture now a God in heaven, a holy God. That simply means God cannot look upon sin. God hates sin. God hates the sin that goes on in America today. God hates the perversion that takes place in America today. Say, well, that's for the big cities. No, that's not for the big cities. There are people dying in Fulton, New York, of AIDS. This is not big city stuff, folks. Everybody here will be touched by that within the next couple of years. I'm talking about a town of 15,000 people. I have talked to two people this week. Talked to one person in the hospital this week, dying of AIDS. I know another one this week that died of AIDS. It's getting to be a serious thing. Why? Because there is a holy God in heaven that cannot look upon the perversion of man. There is a holy God in heaven that cannot put up with the sin of the people in the world today. You say, well, God's just my heavenly grandfather, and whenever I need anything, I just go to him. No, he's not your heavenly grandfather. He's a holy God in heaven that does not like your sin. He's a holy God in heaven that looks upon your life. And the Bible says that God will even spew out the sin of the Christian today. He cannot look upon your sin. And God is not happy with your sin. You say, why can I not have fellowship with God? Why cannot God be my friend? Because of your sin, that's why. You like to think of God as your friend in heaven. No, he can't be your friend until you get rid of your sin. And that's why, by the way, this preacher preaches against sin and against the perversion of the world. And the world has got so perverted today that when I preach against sin, most people don't call it sin anymore. Most people don't think the way they dress is sin anymore. Most people don't. By the way, there's a God in heaven that thinks it's sin. There's a God in heaven that's not pleased with the way we live. There's a God in heaven that's not pleased with the way we talk. There's a God in heaven that's not pleased with the things we watch. And those things are still sin according to God. I don't care what man says. Say, but the world has changed. Yeah, the world has changed. And it's a shame it has, because God hasn't. And sin in the Old Testament is still sin in the New Testament. And sin that God hated then, God still hates today. Now, I want to show you some of the lessons that the Bible teaches concerning the holiness of God. The reason we act like we act today is because we have not pictured God as a holy God today. So, well, God is a loving God. Yeah, that's why God calls his spirit the loving spirit. No, he's called the Holy Spirit. That's why when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before God and say, loving, loving, loving. No, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you'll stand before God and say, holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God. And it's only because of his holiness can we even understand his love and even know his love. His love doesn't come first and then his holiness. His holiness comes first and then we can see his love because of his holiness. God is sick of the perversion that's going on in America today, in the lives of Christians today. God's sick of it. God cannot bless it. God cannot look upon it. God hates sin. For instance, here's three ways that we can see the holiness of God in the book of Leviticus. The first portion of the book of Leviticus talks about the sacrifices. That's the first thing there. The sacrifices. How do the sacrifices show the holiness of God? Here's how they show. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Blood has to be shed for the remission of sin. For the atoning of sin, blood had to be shed. Now, here's what happened in the Old Testament. If you sinned unknowingly, I'm not talking about willful disobedience, I'm saying you just sinned, and you didn't know you sinned, but you found out you sinned. What you could do is you could take a sacrifice. You would go into your flock. You would take a lamb without blemish, and you would bring that lamb, and you would make a sacrifice for that sin. You know what that was teaching? As you took that lamb and as you slit the throat of that lamb and as you watched that blood pouring out of that lamb and as you took that lamb and cut it up, as the Bible says, and you placed it upon that altar, that was showing that you had to go into your own flock when you sinned, and it was going to cost you something to sin. God was saying, you can sin, but it's not free. You sin, and it's going to cost you something. God was saying, sin isn't just a plaything. Sin is a serious thing. When you sin, it costs you something. When you sin, you're going to have to pay for it. When you sin, there's a price to be paid. That's what is taught through the sacrifices. Say, today it's pretty easy, isn't it, today? You can go ahead and sin and you don't have to call. It doesn't cost you anything monetarily today, does it? No, but it'll cost you. And it's costing America today also. There is a sacrifice today for sin also. There's a sacrifice of your happiness, sacrifice of your joy, sacrifice of your peace, sacrifice of losing your family, sacrifice of your health. There's many sacrifices you pay today for sin. And they had to take a lamb, and that lamb had to be slain. Man, people today, they'd go broke sinning, wouldn't they? They had to sacrifice a lamb every time they sinned today. God doesn't say, I'm happy with your sacrifice of those lambs. God wasn't saying those lambs are paying for your sin. God was teaching a lesson there. Your sin costs you something. And we better realize today that our sin costs us something today also. And we can go on in our sin, and we can go on living the way we want to live, and we can go on, but it's going to cost you. And you better realize that sin still costs today. Sin is a serious thing shown through the sacrifices. The second thing, by the way, it was sin that brought separation from God. People today, they say, well, I just can't serve God. Look at the things going on in America today. How can you serve God that allows something like that? It is not God that is causing things in America today. It is sin that causes things in America today. God is trying to teach us through this book how to get away from those things that are taking place, how to get away from the death caused by AIDS, how to get away from the punishment that's taking place in America, how to get away from the broken homes, how to get away from the broken families. You check it out. You check out the statistics today. There's not a week goes by I don't talk to somebody, and probably 50% of the people I talk to are from a broken home. We look at people today, and adultery is just fine nowadays. It's okay if you just shack up with somebody because everybody else is doing it today. No, it's not okay if you just shack up with somebody. It's still against the Bible, and I don't care what man says, and I don't care what people think. It's still against God, and God cannot bless your life doing it. God's still against adultery today. God's still against homosexuality today. God's still against those things today, and God will not bless America, and you check it out. There's not a week goes by I don't talk to dozens of people in our city living in adultery, shacking up with somebody, and they think it's just fine because everybody else is doing it. We even have laws that say you shack up for a year or 3 years, and then it just becomes common law. Well, not according to the Bible, it doesn't. According to the Bible, you still need to be joined. And by the way, marriage is a serious thing. It's not just something that you just join together and break apart anytime you want to. When a person gets married, a miracle takes place in heaven when God takes those two people and joins them together as one. That's a miracle that takes place. Not just something, somebody saying a couple words over you and you get married and everything's fine. That's not what happens. It's a miracle that takes place, just like a miracle of salvation. When a person gets born into the family of God, when a person gets married, a miracle takes place in that home. Those people be brought together as one. They're joined together. And when God joins them together, let not man put them asunder. You can say what you want to, but you break that union that God made, and you'll pay for it. You better realize it is a serious thing to get married. It's a miracle thing. It's a thing that God in heaven ordained. It's a thing that God joins together. And now today, man can just pay his $35 and get a divorce today and go on his merry way and everything's fine. No, you will pay. Maybe you won't, but your children will pay. But somebody will pay for that sin. You can't just break it up. Say, what do you do if you are divorced? There's nothing you can do about it but go to the altar and get it confessed and start living right now. God can forgive it. But God does not ordain it, and God does not bless it, and God will not let you get by with it, and you will pay for your sin. You can get forgiven, but you can't escape the punishment of it. You can get forgiven for anything, but you can't escape the consequences of it. And what you better realize is you better just fall in the hands of a merciful God and say, God, I have sinned. Be merciful to me. I'm going to straighten out my life and do what's right in your eyes. And I want to be back in good graces with you. And dear God, please be merciful to me as I pay for the consequences of my sin. And we better realize that sin is a serious thing. And God is a holy God. We see, first of all, in the sacrifices, it is sin that brought separation from God. It is sin that brought disease in this world. It is sin that caused death. It is sin that brought problems into this world. It was sin that brought the trials in this world. It is sin that brought temptation. It is sin. And we better quit blaming God for everything that takes place and start blaming sin for the things that take place in this world. It's your sin you ought to blame and not God's holiness that we ought to blame. We better get back to the place in America we just realized, and I'm almost ready to preach this morning. Almost. Almost forgot this is Sunday school time. The second thing, precepts. The precepts of the law. Here's the second thing that shows God's holiness. God showed us in the book of Leviticus, he showed us sacrifices. Why were those sacrifices given? Did those sacrifices take away sin? No, they didn't. Those sacrifices were given to show the seriousness of sin. It cost something to sin. The second thing we see in the book of Leviticus as you read through it are precepts of the law. There are many, we could call them rules, I guess, that God gives. The precepts of the law. Well, how do those show the holiness of God? Here's how they show it. We live in a generation today where man says, it's okay how you worship God, just as long as you worship God. Man says today, it's okay what you do as long as you believe in God. That's not what God said. God said, there is a way to worship me. You can't just go to God in your own merits and worship him any way you please. You can't just go to God, and people say, all religions are the same. Yeah, all religion is the same because all religion can do is get you to hell. But those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth that God gave us is in this book right here. You can't worship God the way you want to worship him. You can't go to God the way you want to go to God. You can't get to heaven the way you want to get there. God already told us. There's a way to do it. And you don't do it God's way, then you're not going to get there. You don't worship God God's way, and you're not worshiping God. We have a lot of people today that say, well, we believe in God. Well, that's wonderful. The devil believes in God, but look where it's getting him. You can't just believe in God the way you want to, and you can't just serve God the way you want to, and you can't just call upon him the way you want to. You better get there the way God says to do it. God gave us precepts. Say, well, I believe the Ten Commandments. That's fine. What do you think about the other 190 that he gave? Or a hundred, couple thousand that he gave? This book is full of commandments. And that's fine. You believe in those 10, but you better find the other hundreds of them that are in this book also. There are precepts.